University professor Dr. Chris Gabbard used to believe that some human beings should be allowed or even encouraged to die. In his own words, Gabbard grew up prizing intellectual aptitude and detesting poor mental functioning, unquote. And that led Dr. Gabbard to adopt the ethics of the philosopher Peter Singer, who argues that society has a right to exclude people who are not persons. For instance, Peter Singer and Gabbard believed that severely disabled people should either be killed or allowed to die. They are non-persons. Now, that is the logical conclusion of evolution. But something happened for Dr. Chris Gabbard. The birth of Gabbard's son happened. It radically changed his viewpoint. During childbirth, his son experienced permanent brain damage, and today he is a blind quadriplegic with cerebral palsy. The birth of his son totally changed Dr. Gabbard. Today, Dr. Chris Gabbard is an advocate for the inherent dignity of every single person, particularly severely disabled people. They are human beings, persons. After pointing to a 2010 Gallup poll that says that nearly half of Americans, 46%, supported assisted suicides, Dr. Gabbard writes, "Many such well-meaning people would like to end my son's suffering, but they do not stop to consider whether he is actually suffering. At times he is uncomfortable, yes, but the only real pain here seems to be the pain of those who cannot bear the thought that people like my son exist." What does the Bible teach us? The Bible teaches us that every human being has inherent dignity. Why? Because God created humans in His image. Genesis chapter 1. Look at verses 26 and 27. "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them." That's God's word on the subject. Now, how old is man? We left off last Sunday talking about the age of the earth, but what about the age of man? That's where we're at with the creation account this morning. Many progressive creationists, who believe that the earth is billions of years old, by the way, argue that man himself is only about 12,000 to 20,000 years old, based on scientific evidence. And as I said last Sunday, the evidence for human existence on earth goes back about 10 or 11,000 years. And as a creationist, I believe that God created man at the same time as earth. I talked about that last Sunday. So I would say that man is about 12 to 15,000 years old. Progressive creationists agree. The creation of man is a new creation. The word bara, the word create here, to mean the word that is used for create something new, is used only three times in the first chapter of the book of Genesis. It is used in verse 1, it is used in verse 21, and it is used in verse 27 for man's creation. So the creation of man is a brand new creation that is not dependent on evolutionary development. And progressive creationists, by the way, agree with creationists on this point as well. Why is that important? Why is that so vital? It is important because man is unique in God's creation. Verse 26 begins with God speaking to Himself. You caught that? "Let us make man in our image." Here we see the plurality of God in the unity of God. Back in verse 2 of chapter 1, we saw the Spirit of God hovering over creation, over the deep. And here God is speaking with himself about creating man. The verb form make here, the verb that is used here for make, is a word that means to shape or to form man. God wants to shape or form man in his image. This sets man apart from all of the rest of creation, for man alone is formed or shaped into the image of God. Man is the only creation that is formed or shaped in God's image. Therefore, man is unique. In Genesis 2:7, we read, "Then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul," a nephesh. That's the Hebrew word for soul. A living soul, by the way, is not unique to humanity. It is used of other parts of creation. It is used of sea animals, back in verses 20 and 21, who are called living souls. The same expression is used in verse 24 of land animals. Land animals are living souls. So all of animate life was created as living souls, according to Genesis 1. So man is actually like all animals, or all animal life, sea life and land life, as living souls created by God. But man is unique. What is unique about man? Well, the land animals and the sea animals never were created in God's image. It is God's image that makes humanity unique. Man is unique because he is a living soul, yes, like other animals, but he is a living soul created in God's image. And it is the image of God that sets man apart as unique in all of God's creation. So what is the image of God? Very important. Three times we are told that man was created in God's image. Once we are told that he is created in God's likeness. The primary word is image, of course, but likeness adds and specifies what that is. So man is not just an image of God, picture of God, but he is a likeness image, meaning that we are visible representatives of God in his creation. We represent God to this created world. We resemble God, and we visibly resemble God, but we represent God in the rest of creation. That's the primary role of an image bearer. Now, obviously this cannot mean a physical representation or resemblance, since God's not a physical being. God is a spiritual being. So what is the resemblance? In what way do we represent God to the rest of the created world? Well, the image of God refers to the attributes, the characteristics of God that we represent. Traditionally, the image of God meant three things. It meant intellect, emotions, and will. That is, humanity was created with intellect. He is able to think. He is able to reason, unlike the animal world. That man is created with emotions. He feels like God. God is a feeling being, and humans feel like God. And man was created with will. In fact, I would say to you that man was created with free will. For the first creation was a perfect creation, and man had the right of will. Just like God has will, man had will. And so, man was created with the right to make choices like God. But there is much more to the image of God, and we can only touch on it this morning. But I believe there's much more to it. The context here in this verse indicates that a primary characteristic of the image of God is rulership. Did you catch that? Immediately we go on to, or God goes on in this passage through Moses and the inspiration of Scripture, goes on to talk about rulership. So humans have a built-in capacity for ruling. That is like God. God is a ruler. Humans were created with a built-in capacity to rule. We were created to be kings and queens in our own domains. That is part of the image of God. Now, we haven't gotten to chapter 3 with the fall of man yet, so you understand that the image of God has been terribly marred by sin, right? And we will talk about the ramifications of that as we proceed with the book of Genesis. And of course, our sin has damaged our rulership. The rulership of humans has become despotic and selfish and abusive because our characteristics, the image of God, has been marred by our sin. But we were created to rule. And we'll say more about that in a minute because that's the great commission to His creation. That is part of the image of God. Man is also creative. Creativity, I believe, is part of the image of God. Man is inventive. We see the incredible creativity of humanity down through history. That is part of the image of God. God, in one of His major characteristics, is He is creative, and He gave to humanity that creativity as well. That is part of the image of God. It also includes morality. We are moral beings. Unlike animals, we have a conscience. We have a sense of right and wrong. That too is part of the image of God in man. All of these and probably many more things could be discussed in terms of the image of God, but at least that gets us started in thinking about how we represent God to this creation. Verse 27 goes on to say that we were created in the image of God as what? Male and female, He created them. So God's image includes both maleness and femaleness. Another way of saying this is that God has both male and female qualities inherent in His image and in His nature. So here is the starting point for a theological understanding of human sexuality. Gender, sexuality are hot button items in our culture today. Huge issues that everybody is talking about. But as Christians, we start from a biblical perspective in addressing human sexuality. And at this point in our study, and we'll address more of these this theology of sexuality as we move along in chapter 2 in particular, but at this point in our study of the book of Genesis, we can make several statements about human sexuality. So let's do that. First of all, men and women are both equally made in God's image. There's no difference. He created us, male and female, in the image of God. We are equally made in God's image. We are equal image bearers of God. So we possess equally the qualities that I've just mentioned that are a part of the image of God. Women are not inferior to men. God did not give women a lesser dose of His image, sort of a partial dose of the image of God. Amen? Well, come on, ladies. How about better than that this morning? That was a little weak. There's a fascinating verse in Genesis chapter 5 and verse 2 where we read, He, God, created them male and female, and He blessed them and named them man in the day when they were created. It's the word Adam. He created them male and female, and He named them Adam. He named them man. Male and female are equally man. Now, we would use the word mankind today, humanity. But the point is that men and women are both equally made in God's image. They are together mankind. Second, women and men are therefore to be equally valued in God's creation. Now, this is very important to say in our world today and in the church today. Cultures that value male babies over female babies are flawed and sinful cultures. There's no place in the church of Jesus Christ for men who think that they can dominate and devalue women. Some churches and pastors have taught that men are the heads of the homes in a way that allows abusive treatment of women. That's sinful. That is dead wrong. That is against what God's word teaches. There is no place for such a view of women in the church. Men, pornography devalues women. The imagery of our world today devalues women. It is wrong. It is sinful. Making them sex objects. God created sex. It's beautiful. But we devalue women with much of what happens in our culture today. And ladies, don't devalue yourself by how you dress or act or live or function in this world. You are made in the image of God, a great and holy and perfect God. Men, you are as well. Third, women and men are different likenesses of God. Did you get that? The very fact that God says He created them male and female. There's a distinction. They are different. They are different expressions of the image of God. Not just physically, but in many other ways as well. Now, we need to say that too today. Very often, unfortunately. Women express the image of God in different ways than men express the image of God, and that is by His design. The qualities that men share as expressions of God's image are not the same as the qualities that women share as expressions of God's image. We have many qualities in common, yes, we are also different likenesses of God. Men and women are different expressions of God's image. So there's absolutely no room for a unisex concept of humanity. We are different but equal representations of God to this creation. Now, you would think that we wouldn't need to have to say that today. But oh, do we need to say that today? It sounds so basic. And yet very important. So, God created humans in His image. That means that all humans have value before God. Everyone. We are to value life. You have value with God. When you look at yourself, as our sign says out front, can you see God's image in you? Self-hatred is destructive because it is against the image of God. You are made in the image of God. You are valuable. And we are to value life itself. We are to value the elderly in our world with great honor as people made in God's image. Yes, they may struggle. They are still people made in God's image. And we honor and value every single one of them. And I got an amen out of Ted this morning. That's a good thing. We are to value the baby in the womb as a soul made in God's image. Life. There's no room for viewing any human being as somehow subhuman in any way. the Australians who treated the Aborigines as subhuman were sinning against a holy and almighty God. The slave owners in America who treated blacks as less than human were sinning against an almighty holy God. People are people. People are not pigs. People are not gay. People are not lesbian. They are people. I hate how we use labels in our world today. We are not our labels. We are people made in the image of God. We are image bearers of a great and holy and wonderful God. We should love and honor and value and respect all people because we are all made in the image of God. All right, second this morning. God commanded humans to rule the earth. Verse 28. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth." The pronouns are plural. In our maleness and in our femaleness, we were commanded by God. And there are a series of commands here. We were commanded in our maleness and femaleness to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Creation demands procreation. The ability to procreate is foundational to sexual identity, the way God designed humanity. Procreation is part of any theology of sexuality. We were created as humans with the ability to procreate and the responsibility to fill this earth with other humans. This is part of the creation commission. This is part of the great commission that God gave to humanity. Two more verbs are used in this great commission. Humans were to subdue and to rule. The word subdue is a very strong word in the Hebrew language. It implies some level of coercion or force or strength. The creation, even the perfect creation that God made, required strength on the part of humans to bring creation under or into submission to humans as kings and queens. Not in a despotic way. That's what the fall has done. And horribly so, as we'll talk about. But still, humans were created strong enough to rule, male and female, to rule this creation. I love what Martin Luther, many, many years ago, said in his lectures on Genesis. He said this, "I am fully convinced that before Adam's sin, his eyes were so sharp and clear that they surpassed those of the lynx and the eagle. He was stronger than the lions and the bears, whose strength is very great, and he handled them the way we handle puppies." What do you think about that? We have no conception what we were supposed to be. We were designed to be, because all we have is the experience post-fall, when we have been diminished, when we are no longer what we once were, the way God created us. Before the fall, in other words, humans were not just intellectually superior, but also physically superior to animals, I believe. It's hard to grasp how far we have fallen from where we once were in this creation. We were the pinnacle of God's creation. Now we are puny. The fall diminished us mentally, physically, as well as spiritually. Huge changes. The final word in our Great Commission was rule. Humans, both male and female now, were created to rule. The word means to have dominion, to dominate. And this part of the commission was stated twice, so we know that it was a major part of what God expected from humans. And he created us with the capacity to be rulers, to be kings and queens in this world. God gave humans the responsibility to rule his creation. We were created to be stewards of God's world. Now, once again, sin has turned our rulership into horrible things, into despotic rulership. And so we have damaged his world with our sinfulness, his created universe with our sinfulness. And so sometimes when we talk about rulership, people react to that because the only concept of rulership we have is this sin-filled, sin-marred kind of rulership that humans have done in this world. And that was not God's design. We have forgotten how to rule as God intended us to rule. God intended us to rule as he rules, for that is part of the image of God. In Genesis 2:15, looking ahead now in our text, tells us a little more about this rulership and how man was supposed to carry out his rulership. In Genesis 2:15, we have some added concepts. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden, what? To cultivate it and to keep it. You see, we were created to work, but our work was ruling, and what was the ruling to consist of? It was to consist of cultivation and keeping. We were created to care for God's creation. His creation needed human care. How far we have fallen can be seen in how much we have damaged this beautiful world that God created. So God made us to be rulers of his world, and he made us to be accountable to him for how we rule this world. And that means we are very different from animals. You know, evolution is teaching many today that we are simply animals. We are like the animals, and we simply are an extension of the animal world. And you can see immediately that in this account, we are very, very different than animals, and we were supposed to rule and manage and care for the animal world. We are not just animals. Evolution teaches us that man is nothing but an animal. In the summer of 2005, the London Zoo posted a sign in front of their newest exhibit in the zoo, reading, "Warning, humans in their natural environment." The exhibit featured 8 Homo sapiens in a sealed enclosure adjacent to another sealed enclosure of various primates. The human captives were chosen from an online contest and spent their time sunning on a rock ledge, playing board games, and waving to the spectators in the zoo. A signboard informed visitors about the species' diet, habitat, worldwide distribution, and threats. The goal of the exhibit, according to zoo spokesperson Polly Wills, was to downplay the uniqueness of human beings as a species. "Seeing people in a different environment among other animals," she said, "teaches members of the public that the human is just another primate." So the zoo was intending to communicate that message. Tom Mahoney, one of the participants in the exhibit, agreed. "A lot of people think that humans are above other animals," he said. "When they see humans as animals here, it kind of reminds them that we're not that special." We are that special. We are that special. For we alone have been created in the image of God, and we have been created to rule this world, not to be just like it. That's where evolution has led us. How sad. Man, the ruler of God's creation, has been relegated to a display with all the other primates. Humans sadly have diminished man even as they have devalued God as creator. Third principle, God gave humans a perfect ecosystem. Look at verse 29. Then God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed. It shall be food for you. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the sky, and to everything that moves on the earth, which has life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. All right, an ecosystem is a community of living and non-living things that work together. All the parts of an ecosystem work together to balance one another. So in an ecosystem, every part depends on the other parts for life, and this is one of the inherited problems with evolution. How does life develop alone if life depends on other life for life? The more we study biology, the more we realize how complex and interdependent life is. It is incredibly interdependent. Life cannot develop alone until it develops together in perfect balance. And that is an ecosystem. God created a perfect ecosystem. And these two verses explain the ecosystem that God created. It was complete and worked in perfect balance so that life was possible. The whole ecosystem called Earth was a gift of God to man. Did you get that? God gave this ecosystem to humans. That's what he says in this verse. God gave us this ecosystem to sustain our lives, and we need to survive. We need the ecosystem just to survive just as much as the ecosystem needs us to survive. Notice what God tells us about how this perfect ecosystem worked to sustain life. God gave humans, you read the text carefully, he gave humans the seeds and the fruits of the plants and the trees for food. Sorry, folks. Humans were vegetarians. It's very clear. We ate the seeds and the fruits that God gave us. We did not eat steak in the Garden of Eden. Sorry. Our food was the corn and the wheat, those are the seeds, and the apples and oranges, that's the fruit. What did the animals eat? We're also told that in this verse. Did you notice? The animals were given the green stalks, the green plants to eat. We ate the seeds and fruits. The animals ate the green plants. They too were vegetarian. It is only after the fall that death comes into this world for animate life. There were no carnivores in the original creation. Now, plants died before the fall, obviously. Animals ate them. But not animals or humans. Seeds, of course, have to die to produce new plants, and plants must die to provide nutrients to the soil for new plants to grow. So the whole process is a circle. It's an ecosystem. Now, we hear a lot about, just to look at one aspect of this morning, we hear a lot about the carbon cycle today, right? But even a child in elementary school learns how the carbon cycle works, like this child. Carbon is the basis of all organic molecules. It's the major element, by the way, in our bodies. The carbon cycle starts with carbon dioxide. Plants and trees recycle that carbon dioxide into organic molecules. Animals eat the plants and do the opposite, releasing carbon dioxide into the air as a waste product. It's a big circle, an ecosystem. Plants require decomposers in the ground to break up the dead life forms into the nutrients for plants to consume, because plants, by the way, also respirate. so that the animals then consume the plants and they respirate. God created this whole ecosystem in perfect balance so that life was possible on earth. Now, humans affect that ecosystem, don't we? That carbon cycle, very definitely. Through our pollution, certainly. So pollution is a biblical issue for Christians, and we ought to address it. Last Sunday, I was asked a question after church about the age of the earth. When I had talked last Sunday, I talked about how God created the earth with apparent age. And if God created the earth to look old then, I was asked, isn't God capricious? In other words, doesn't that mean God created it just because he wanted to do it that way and to fool us into thinking it was old? And so he's capricious. I said last Sunday he wasn't deceptive because he tells us how he created it, so he isn't deceiving us. But was he capricious? Did he just do it, you know, sort of because I can? And I'll fool them all. No, of course not. God is not a capricious God. We know that from his character in the rest of Scripture. God is not intentionally fooling us and doing things just because he wants to do them. Even with the age of the earth, God is always intentional. God created the world with age because it was necessary, what? To sustain the ecosystem. If you're going to have a mature ecosystem, then you have to have a mature earth. It has to have age built into it. God created mature trees. We talked about that in the early part of this chapter last week. But mature trees needed dead and decomposing life forms, carbon life forms, already in the ground, or else there would be, what? No nutrition for them. And the trees would have died long before that could have developed, before the soil had enough nutrients to sustain them. So God created the earth with dead and decomposing carbon life forms already in the ground, apparent age. But he did it for a purpose. He's creating a perfect ecosystem where life sustains life, interdependent life. The problem is that, of course, we humans have the ability to alter that ecosystem through our inventiveness and through our selfishness. That's where Christian environmentalism comes into play. Many Christians on our college campuses are getting very involved in this, and they are right. There is a Christian environmentalism, for we were created to what? Care for this creation. And we have damaged it. We should care about God's creation because we were created to be responsible for God's creation, and he holds us accountable for how we care for this world that he gave us. And even in this fallen world that is still filled with sin and selfishness, we still bear that responsibility to care for this creation. We ought to be involved in creation care. Paul Brand grew up in the mountains of South India. His parents were missionaries to the tribal people of the hill country in South India many, many years ago now. And rice was an important food for all of them. Since there was no level ground in the hill country for the wet cultivation, it was grown all along the streams that ran down the slopes, the gentle slopes of the hillsides. These slopes had been patiently terraced hundreds of years before, and now everyone was perfectly level. You've seen these kinds of rice paddies before. Each rice paddy was bordered at its lower margin by this earthen dam covered by grass, and it was here that Paul Brand learned his first lesson as a child in environmentalism and conservation. He was playing in the mud of a rice field with a half a dozen other little boys. They were chasing frogs, like boys do, catching frogs. And they were running through the rice paddies and along the dams, and all of a sudden they all stopped, for coming up from below was an elderly man they all knew as Tata or Grandpa, and he was the keeper of the dams in the rice paddies. And so they all stopped. Old age, by the way, in India is highly venerated, highly respected, sadly, unlike our Western world oftentimes. And so they all stopped where they were to wait for Tata to arrive. And when he arrived, he said, "What are you doing?" They said, "Catching frogs." He reached down and he scooped up a handful. And he said, "What is this?" They said, "It is mud." "Whose mud is it?" he said. "It is yours, Tata. It is yours." Then the old man said, "What do you see there in that channel that was running from one field to the next?" They said, "Water." For the first time, he was angry. He said, "Come with me." And he took them over to the side where a stream of clear water was running down. And he said, "What is this?" They said, "That is water, Tata." He said, "Then what is that?" They said, "That is mud, Tata." "Yes, it is mud," he said. "It is not water. That is water." They hung their heads. And then he said, "That mud flowing over the dam has given my family food since before I was born and before my grandfather was born. It would have given my grandchildren and their grandchildren food forever. Now it will never feed us again, never. When you see mud in the channels of water, you know that life is flowing away from the mountains." And the old man walked slowly back down, pausing with his feet to rebuild that little dam they had broken down. Paul writes, "We were silent and uncomfortable as we went off to find some other place to play. I had experienced a dose of traditional Indian folk education that would remain with me as long as I lived. Soil is life, and every generation is responsible for all generations to come." Verse 31, "God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day." God enjoyed the world he gave to man. When he was done creating it, he looked at it all the world that he had given to man, this perfect world, this perfect earth, and he looked at it and he said, "It is very good. I like it. I enjoy it." Now, I deliberately use the past tense. God enjoyed the world he gave to man. I do not believe God enjoys the world we are giving back to him. The mud is flowing from the damage we have done to his world, his creation. Now, he will redeem this world. He will make it new, and he will redeem mankind and make us new, and he will give it back to a redeemed mankind to rule as God designed this earth to work and us to rule. I believe that day is coming when we will live and work in that perfect world again. We call it the kingdom. But for now, we have a responsibility. Wherever we can, to care for his creation. So I have a book to recommend. That's not a dramatic way to end a sermon, is it? It's a book by a friend of mine. We actually grew up together in Pakistan. His parents were fellow missionaries with my parents, and we lived together and went to boarding school. His name is Ed Brown, Edward Brown. And today, Ed is the leader of a Christian environmental group. It's called Care. He's the founding director of Care of Creation Incorporated. And he's written a book called Our Father's World, Mobilizing the Church to Care for Creation. It is a good read. It is well worth reading. If you haven't seen it before, you can pick it up. It is well worth reading. It is a good, balanced perspective. Look, biblically and culturally, at our responsibilities. as caretakers of God's creation. We're accountable to Him. Let's go out this week and live with that responsibility, even in this fallen world. Father, help us to live for You in all aspects of our lives. Too often we do not celebrate those in our Christian community who are at work around the world, as Ed is in Africa and other places, seeking to build a world based upon Your principles and caring for this creation based upon Your principles and helping those who need to learn how to manage this creation for their own health and well-being, Lord. Help us to learn to live as caretakers of Your creation. In Jesus' name, amen.